Mark chapter 8, verses 31, finishing at Mark chapter 9, verse 1. Verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. But what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God present with power." May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. We're now entering the second half of Mark's gospel. The first half included chapter 8 to verses 29, where we finished last month. And this was Peter's confession of faith. You may remember, he confessed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Now, the second half of Mark's gospel will keep us focused upon Jesus as the Son of God. And the climax of this will be the centurion's confession of faith in Mark chapter 15, verses 39, where the centurion said this: "So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" So we now enter into the second half of Mark's Gospel, where that is the climax. As you know, if you were here several months ago, the theme of Mark's Gospel is declaring Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And in addition to this theme, Mark will concentrate on the forthcoming death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, up to now, Jesus has been concerned with demonstrating through words and through miracles that he is the king of a different kingdom. Jesus has not mentioned yet how he will ultimately deal with the sinful human heart or how he is going to destroy Satan. So far, all the miracles of Jesus have been moving towards the greatest miracle of all. And this is the final victory for every believer through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And this victory will also result in the defeat of Satan. The defeat of Satan. So, this is the final victory for every believer through the death of Jesus on the cross, the defeat of Satan. In these verses, we're going to learn today from Mark that he introduces us to the death and resurrection of Jesus. So, I've divided this little section into three parts. The first is chapter 8, verses 31 to 33, and that is, I'm going to call, the necessity of the death of Jesus. Verses 34 to 38 is the necessity of our spiritual death. And then in chapter 9, just one verse, the glory which follows. first of all, we focus on verses 31 to 33, and that is the necessity of the death of Jesus Christ. Some time ago, a Japanese lady said to me, "Why did Jesus Christ have to die on the cross?" That started a conversation, so you'll be able to answer that conversation after today. These verses must have come as a real shock to the disciples. Nothing that Jesus had said thus far had prepared the disciples for this statement. And in verse 31, Jesus told his disciples that he must suffer many things and be rejected by the Jewish religious leaders and be killed. Now, the only blessing in that statement came at the end when Jesus said after his death, 3 days later, that he would rise from the dead. And Peter was so disturbed that he actually rebuked Jesus for making that statement. And Jesus responded to this rebuke, and he spoke to all the disciples. And in plain, simple terms, Jesus said to his disciples, "To avoid my death and rejection and resurrection is to follow the way of Satan." To reject my death, to reject the resurrection, is to follow the way of Satan. In other words, in order to defeat Satan, Jesus had to die. There would be no future glory in the resurrection without the death of Jesus. Now, the people at that time, including the disciples, had the wrong mindset about why Jesus left the glory of heaven to come to this earth. Peter had declared his faith in Jesus as the Son of God, but he had failed to understand the real purpose why Jesus left the glory of heaven to come to this earth. He believed who Jesus was, but he failed to understand his real mission on this earth. Many Christians today don't really understand the full significance as to why Jesus left the glory of heaven to come to this world. And many people say to me, "Why did Jesus have to die on the cross?" So I'm going to explain very briefly why Jesus had to die on the cross. So let's start at the very beginning. God created the first man, Adam, perfect and without sin, for a friendship relationship. God was Adam's creator owner, and Adam was created to live forever. God placed Adam in a beautiful garden. He was only given one prohibition with one warning, and the prohibition was not to eat any of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the warning from God was that if Adam disobeyed, then he would die. God created a woman to support Adam, and this enabled them both to have children. Unfortunately, one of God's angels that was created before this, called Lucifer, Satan, or the devil, depending on your Bible translation, entered the garden, tempted Adam's wife Eve to disobey and doubt God's word and eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And later, Eve persuaded Adam to do the same. Now, God kept his promise, and Adam and Eve had to die. Not immediately, but their life was shortened, and as a result, they died. And we all have a short lifespan on this earth compared to eternity, and we're all going to eventually die. That's the only guarantee that I can give you for your life. We're all eventually going to die. And we're also part of that judgment from Adam and Eve, because God's word, the Bible, tells us this. It says in Romans 5, verses 12, when Adam sinned, sin entered into the world, and Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everybody because everybody sinned. So we're all part of this original curse. There was also a curse made upon the present earth. Although we have a beautiful earth, it's not a perfect earth. However, Such was God's love for his created people that he had to find a way of forgiving their sins and restoring the original relationship without compromising his holiness. And the only way he could do this was to provide his son Jesus Christ as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sin. So when Jesus died on the cross, he took the punishment for all those people who would believe and put their faith and trust in Jesus. So everybody who believes in Jesus and his death for their sin is released from the power of Satan and death. Satan no longer has the power over your destiny when you become a Christian. In other words, Satan is defeated. In addition to this release from Satan, all the believers one day will start a new life in their resurrected bodies on a new earth, and they will be perfect. God will start again, except this time, Satan will be confined to a place called hell, together with all the other people who refuse the love of God through Jesus Christ. So that is very basically why Jesus had to die on the cross. Now, in the sermon notes, if you have them, I've listed all the important Bible verses. What I've told you today is what the Bible teaches. It's not my idea, it's not my thinking, it's what God says in his word, the Bible. So that is the necessity of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We now move on to verses 34 to 38, and that is the necessity of our spiritual death. In verses 34 to 38, Jesus tells the crowd and his disciples the implications of his death for the way in which they must follow him. And in verse 34, Jesus makes it very clear that Christian discipleship involves self-denial and cross-bearing. So what exactly does this mean for us today? Well, firstly, we need to understand what this challenge by Jesus meant to the original hearers. How would they have understood what Jesus said? Well, Jesus had just spoken about his physical death. To follow this statement with a reference to taking up your cross would have been understood by his hearers as an invitation to come and die with him. So to the people at that time, in order to follow Jesus, it would have meant a willingness to give up their lives for the sake of Jesus and the gospel message. They would have understood that they were committing themselves to making any sacrifice needed in order to follow Jesus. Jesus then goes on in verses 35 to 37 to explain the spiritual significance that is involved in this radical call to discipleship. In verses 35, Jesus says that if you want to avoid the cross, you don't want to go that way, if you want to avoid the cross and you want to go your own way, then ultimately you're going to lose your life. In other words, you will not share in the resurrection life that follows later. And in the second half, in verse 35, Jesus explains what will happen if you do sacrifice your life and follow Jesus. You will ultimately save your life for all eternity, and you will share in the resurrection life that Jesus promises to all those who follow him. Okay, you think by becoming a Christian that you're going to lose your life, but actually you're going to gain a better life. Jesus says that you can have everything in this world for this moment of time, but in the end, your soul is more important. Our soul is more important because it continues forever and ever, continues for eternity. Now, either your soul will continue in your resurrected body on the future new earth, or your soul will continue in some form and be punished in hell for all eternity. There are only two choices there. And the Bible teaches that there is no possibility of a second chance later for getting your soul moved from hell to heaven. So there is literally no point in going to temples and praying for loved ones, because God has already decided, and they have already decided, their eternity. What is decided here on this earth is permanent. There is no second chance. The Roman Catholic Church talk about purgatory, but that doesn't exist. And I'll tell you why. Because the Bible teaches us that that is not the situation. The Bible teaches us that there is no possibility of a second chance later of getting your soul moved from hell to heaven. So you would be wasting your time praying about that situation. Jesus told a parable to give an example of this truth. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 26, there was a certain rich man. He had a lot of money. He was like the one that had all the world. He was clothed in purple and fine linen and fed sumptuously every day. Very wealthy man, plenty of food. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and they licked his sore. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and he was being tormented in hell. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise our Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is this great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those pass to you." So it's clear from that parable that Jesus is saying that there is a gulf, there is a separation between heaven and hell, and nobody passes from one place to the other. So the only opportunity that we have of eternal life is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ now, when you're convinced in your heart and in your mind that it is true. When God is speaking to you about heaven and hell, about how you can be saved, you must do it now. Because anything else in the future, when you die, it's a no-hope situation. Now, the final warning comes from Jesus in verse 38. He says, "If we are ashamed of Jesus and his words now," by this statement, Jesus means the way of the cross and the sacrifice needed to follow him. All right, if we are ashamed of Jesus now, and we don't want to sacrifice, we don't want to follow him, then when Jesus returns in his glory at a later date, he's going to reject us. In other words, if we want a future glorified life with Jesus, then we need to only believe in what Jesus has done on the cross, dying for our sins. But we must also be prepared to do whatever it takes to follow Jesus. Now, over the last 2,000 years, in order to follow Jesus, for many Christians, it meant losing their life, literally being martyred to follow Jesus. For many Japanese Christians, over the last 60 years that I know about, it has meant breaking with family Shinto and Buddhist traditions. They have no longer gone along to shrines and temples in order to please their families. To them, it's been a sacrifice. Your family doesn't understand why you stopped going to temples and shrines. And people have removed the family altar from their homes. They can no longer have the Butsudan there. And that's been a sacrifice to them. Now, we're coming up now to the New Year celebrations in about 2 months' time, when lots of families and lots of people go to the shrines and the temples and they pray that some sort of God is going to bless them for the year. Now, the challenge for Japanese Christians is actually not to go to the shrines and the temples, even if you're doing it to keep your family happy. Most Christians feel that if they just go along once, they don't pray, they just kind of suffer, and they go with their family just to keep the family happy. Well, actually, I'm going to tell you the truth. Actually, you are not keeping your family happy if you do this. You are making it harder for them to believe in Jesus. And I'll tell you why. Because if people notice that you're prepared to make a sacrifice for Jesus, then they will realize that Jesus means something special to you. It's going to speak to them more that you're prepared not to go than you're prepared to compromise. Don't believe the devil's lie about compromise. The devil always tries to offer you an easy way, and this is always the way of compromise. And the way of compromise is not the life that God blesses, because that is not the disciples' life. That is not the way to follow Jesus. The way to follow Jesus is always the most difficult way. But that is the way in which God blesses. So you have more opportunity of reaching your family for Jesus by not going to the temple and taking a stand for Jesus than by compromising and going along. Because people will notice that there is something different about your life. And it is our lifestyle that can speak realms to people. Sometimes the only Bible that people will read is our lifestyle. So, the way of the cross for Jesus meant dying on the cross. The way of the cross for us means dying to self and following in Jesus, whatever it takes. But thirdly, and finally, the glory which will follow both deaths. That's Jesus' death and our death. Chapter 9, verse 1. In chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus gives his disciples a promise. I'd like to read this from the New Living Translation. Jesus went on to say, "I tell you the truth. Some standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God arrive in great power." Jesus here promises to the disciples, or some of the disciples, not all of them, some sort of personal experience that will give them the confidence to believe in a glorified life after death. Okay, it's a big thing to think about an afterlife and a glorified life and a perfect life. It's a wonderful thing, but it's a big thing for the disciples to take on board. And Jesus promised that some of them would taste some of that life very, very soon. Well, 6 days later, after Jesus said this, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up in a high mountain, and they experienced what Jesus had promised for them. And next month, we will continue our studies in Mark, starting from that experience, which is called the Transfiguration. So that is just a little insight into that section in Mark's Gospel. Well, we're going to come now to our time of communion, and this is a service of thanksgiving, in which those who take part are thanking Jesus for dying on the cross for their sins. It's a thanksgiving service. If you are a Christian and you've asked Jesus to forgive your sins, then please take part in this service. If you're not yet a Christian, then please remain in your seat. Just refuse the bread and the wine when it's offered to you. We will not be offended by you not taking part in this service. So we're going to enter now into our time of communion, and then just refuse the bread and the wine if you're not yet a Christian. Before we do this, we're going to come to God in prayer. Let's pray.